Holy Spirit in carrying gospel writer, disciple Matthew along and causing him to write your word. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit to open eyes to see and ears to hear. We thank you for the blessing of recognition and understanding. We thank you for the blessing of fellowship with you that comes to us through your word. And Father, those are the blessings that we seek at this time. We pray that your Spirit would fill each one of us, that we would see and hear and understand. We pray that there would be the blessing of your Spirit, that you would move us specifically because of this text to action, that our lives would be secure and meaningful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 13, and we're reading from the Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And the fall of it was great. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So much we read from the word of authority. In starting this new Sunday school curriculum, we are asked to devote one worship service every five to the theme of that book that we're studying. And so in this particular time, we're studying the book Follow Me in this Disciples' Guide. And we're invited to look at these last verses of Matthew chapter 7 to understand what it is to be a follower of Christ. And in the Sunday school classes this morning, we read verses 24 through 27, and we began to discuss that. And so we've been prepared. And now we have that text in front of us. We all want the best in life. We all want to succeed. We all want to make a difference in some way. And in this passage, Jesus tells us how. Similarly, we all want to withstand the storms that life seems to bring, and amazingly, Jesus teaches us how to withstand that as well. But secondly, this text puts in this sermon of Jesus puts us back on track in the study of the Ten Commandments that we interrupted last week with the church retreat. Now, maybe this little piece that we just read doesn't seem specifically like a sermon or text on the Ten Commandments, but the reading that we used for the call to confession sure did, didn't it? Quoted a command and exposited it. And so we have before us this lesson on how to survive and an exposition of the Ten Commandments. Jesus summarizes his whole sermon with one parable of life. The story of the wise man and the foolish man. Probably one of the best known stories in all the Bible. Sunday school children and adults alike like to sing about the wise man and the foolish man. We like to build that house on the rock as we're singing it. We like to talk about how it falls flat. And you know, that song's not too bad in helping us understand this text. It's a good illustration. The reality of this text is twofold. There's either the matter of holding together, or there's the matter of falling. And the fall of it is great. And no one wants to fall flat. The beginning for a life that doesn't fall flat is hearing the word, and you see that as point A in your outline. In the narrow context of our text, all in the crowd hear the word of Jesus, and the difference is that some obey that word while others don't. And there may even be two parts to obeying the word. Part of the crowd fell into the category that they heard the word, but they didn't obey it because they didn't want to. Others in the crowd heard the word, but yet they didn't hear it. All they heard was a voice speaking. And they didn't hear because they were incapable of doing so. They're not deaf. They're still dead in spirit and in the effect of sin. They did not obey because the word seemed to them only a voice, and it really didn't have any connection with their lives. And so what has to happen to hear that word? First of all, that word needs to be revealed to us. I mean, we can't make up the word of God. As we learned at the retreat, we can't, even perfect Adam and the righteous ones of Scripture couldn't go to God. God had to come to them. Nor may we create goodwill messages for our friends that are not true to the word. Because if we're doing so, we're simply telling stories and really not being very helpful. But secondly, we need not only that word revealed to us, is that we need to be able to hear the word spoken. And if we hear it, we should rejoice greatly for the privilege of hearing it. We should receive the word of God as if he himself were speaking to us, because he is. And we should heed that word. So secondly, heeding the word is the obvious second part of the message of Jesus' sermon here. Some hear and do, while others hear and they do not. And the short message is simple. Obey the word of Jesus and be whole. Obey not that word and be fragmented by falling apart, and the fall of which is great. Now this creates a problem in my mind, for I realize when I think about this that I cannot obey this word completely. The honest reality is that I'm not a doer of the word. I mean, I try. But I have a leaky house. And that leads me to think that I need help. It seems a strange way to come to the point of help, but as we'll see in a moment, the sermon helps us by pointing out just that fact that we need help. In this way, Jesus' message is exactly true to the Ten Commandments that Jesus is expositing. It teaches us our sin, and it shows us our tremendous need, that we need help. But the simple message that Jesus brings, in the event that we're not supposed to overanalyze, is that there is help. And that help is being founded upon the word. And that help extends to secure us in storms that will fall upon doers and not doers alike. There's help in being founded on the word of Jesus. And living life founded upon the word of Jesus is wisdom. Living life apart from the word of Jesus is folly. In Luke's account of this same sermon, Luke records Jesus as saying, the wise man dug down deep. He dug deep and he found the bedrock under the earth, and that's where he established his house. And scholars point out it may take some effort on our part to base our lives on the word. But the effort is not only wise, the effort is supreme, and that effort is survival. On the word equals structural integrity. Apart from the word equals falling, and falling greatly. the fall of it was great. So with all this emphasis on the word, it seems obvious that we would look at these words of mine, secondly in your outline. Three times in verses 24 to 28, there's an identical phrase referring to these words. So it's obvious that Jesus intended to emphasize the message that he is preaching. And if Jesus put so much weight on these words, it seems that we should consider a bit more deeply what he is saying and who it is that is saying them. They are, first of all, the words of the sermon. In my mind, this sermon creates a model for the great Reformation sermons preached by Cyprian and Augustine and Huss and Luther and Calvin and others. There is something in human nature that works against us that we want to add to that word, and it just keeps happening over and over and over again in human history. The Pharisees and others had done that in Jesus' day. They had set up an elaborate system of laws based upon the Ten Commandments, an elaborate system of laws in which they put more emphasis on the things that they said about the word than putting the emphasis specifically upon the word itself. And many believed that just by following these Ten Commandments as they said, and by following the regulations that they instituted, that one would be rightly connected with God. And specifically, they took a very narrow understanding of what each of the laws were. As long as no one killed anyone, as in taking a life, they were fine. Well, fine, that is, until Jesus pointed out that the command of God referred to intent as much as to act. That hatred deep within as an attitude, that a condescending thought was the thing that was lying behind the command to not kill. If Jesus were preaching this sermon today, I imagine the illustration that he would use is one of road rage. To say, those things that you experience when you are behind the wheel of your malice machine are things of you shall not kill. To say it another way, the words of the sermon of Jesus point out that old scriptural truth that no one is righteous, not even one. And that our righteousness, even if we do find something that we do in righteousness, it is as filthy rags before God. As Isaiah 64:6 says, we've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. We become, even in our goodness, a dried up leaf that is blown away by our sin. And in the words of the sermon, the word of God is the main emphasis. Jesus is explaining that word, saying we need to keep bringing you back to the message of the word. Because in that word you find out who you really are. But in that word you find out how you may have life. Secondly, or B, these are words of authority. And when Jesus finished saying these things in verse 28, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. They marveled, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. And the word for authority in verse 29 carries a double meaning. It shows that Jesus knew what he was talking about and he presented it well, and so it was an authoritative speech. But it also conveys the idea that Jesus had the authority to command. He was not a usurper or a creator of authority in any sense of the word. It simply is his authority. And as he speaks as one who is to be obeyed. But there's more. Some of the people on the hillside may have had a limited sense of who was speaking. They just caught this one sermon of Jesus. They went along with the crowd and said, oh, he speaks like one who has authority. But the readers of Matthew, you and I, we don't come into this with ignorance. We don't come into this and just sit in on a little piece of the sermon. We come to it following the message of the gospel writer Matthew, and we know that these are the words of the Christ, the anointed one, the longed for one, the one that the entire Old Testament was pointing to. And Matthew tells us that from the get-go in Matthew 1 verse 1. This is the message of Jesus the Christ. And in 1:17 and 18 and chapter 2, verse 4, and on and on and on, Matthew wants us to know that we are seeing the Christ as the preacher in this text. Secondly, these are the words of Emmanuel, God with us. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, Matthew 4:22. These are the words of the light of the new work of God from Isaiah chapter 9 and Matthew 4. They are the words of the fulfiller of the law in chapter 5. Therefore, these are the ones of the word depicted by Jeremiah in 23:6. In his day, Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And so with so much in front of us, there's only one conclusion that we could reach. This Jesus must be obeyed. And so we come to the words of discipleship. Today, as we've said so many times, we began a new Sunday school series on discipleship. And this text helps us understand what it is to be a disciple. To be a disciple in simple terms is to follow. And we must follow Jesus. But there's more. To be a disciple is to learn the ways of a master. The illustration given to us in the Sunday school lesson was one of an apprentice or a journeyman, one who comes alongside and works with the master to learn the trade, to learn the vocabulary, to learn not just the basic ability, but to learn the little tricks that help you become successful in that process. To learn the teaching, to learn the success from the master. It's somewhat popular since Bonhoeffer's book by the same name to talk about the cost of discipleship. But this text doesn't address that issue. The cost of discipleship in this text is total. For the cost of not being a disciple is total destruction. And that's all this text cares about. This text cares about either being whole or being destroyed. Being solid or being flattened. Notice how the message supports this exclusive claim. In each case, there is one that is good and there's other that's bad. In chapter 6, there are two treasures, one in heaven and one on earth. We're supposed to store up our treasures in one place and not in the other. In 6:22, there are two eyes, good eyes and bad eyes. In 6:24, there are two masters, and we may not serve them both, although people keep trying and keep trying to prove the Word of God false by their efforts. In 6:25-34, there are two anxieties, the anxiety of the kingdom of God or the anxiety of this life. And then in 7:13, the comparative theme is picked up a second time, and again with four things. There are two gates. There's the wide gate, the narrow gate. We could call it the false gate and the true gate. 7:15, there are two trees or two prophets, two messages. The Reformers and the Puritans picked up on this false professor idea of the false prophets, and they would ask their churches, and the sermons that I read this week on this text are fascinating. They would ask their churches, which professor are you following? Who is the teacher behind the affairs of your life? In 7:21, there are two doers of good and two affirmations of Christ. Knowledge of Christ, even service for Christ, the one is true and the other is false. And then finally in 7:24, there are two sets of people, the wise and the foolish. In each case, there's no compromising or crossing or softening the line. No matter how hard people try to explain the line, to explain away the truth, no matter how hard people try to mix culture with gospel and human reasoning with declaration of God, what impudence. To be a true disciple of Jesus is to see the stark reality of the facts that he lays before us and to accept them as true and to make sure that we are on the side of our master. We better know that he's enabled us to be on his side, and we better know what it is to live there. As I was writing this message, I kept thinking, this is so heavy, I have to find an illustration that will lighten things up. give a little comic relief, give us time to catch our breath. And I realized that there is none in the original sermon. There is no comic relief, just the reality of life that stands or life that falls, of this master or that, of this gate or that. And Jesus just keeps hammering and hammering and hammering, and that's what we lay before us. And actually, to lighten this message would be to destroy its intent. And we come to that final conclusion of two things to live by. That's the reality of the text. The Sermon on the Mount, if nothing else, is a sermon with two main points. And there are two that I've listed for you in your outline. How to fail and how to live. First of all, how to fail, or more accurately, how badly we fail. When you think of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, how do you measure up? Jesus said that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. How you doing? He said that we're not to break one of the least of the commands. Jesus said we should seek the kingdom of God more than food or clothing. That we are not to consider anyone more desirable in any way than our spouse. That we are not to consider any other human being a fool. How are you doing so far? Not too good, is it? And this is one of the things that the Sermon of Jesus does. It shows what living by the law really is. It's a dead-end road. It leads to failure, and that's the point. We cannot keep the law. We cannot keep the teachings of Jesus. We will fail. We need Him utterly and completely. When we read this sermon, we got to say, that's too much. And yet there is one who kept this sermon completely. There is one who lived it fully, and He is the one who proclaimed it. If you don't know Him, His name is Jesus, and He is the looked-for one of Scripture. And we need Him to show us the right gate. And He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. And there's the gate. We need Him to teach us right obedience, because the only thing we're good at is disobedience. And secondly, the text teaches us how to live. That life begins with knowledge of God and self. Life begins with our dependence upon Him and the salvation He gives us in Christ. And then life is lived in the connection and reconciliation that God provided in Jesus. So if God has done this, if God has directed us, if God has opened the way, and if we recognize that, how shall we then live? In the language of Francis Schaeffer, we're to live as ones grateful for the gift of life. We're to live in obedience. That we are to live as the people of God anchored in the Word of Jesus. That Word is life. That Word is our structural integrity. That Word is the only way to withstand the rain and the wind of being human. And yes, the rain and the wind are common to the doers and the doers not. And yes, the rain and the wind capture the attention of nearly everyone. Many think that they refer to the storms of life and that this is to be interpreted allegorically. And they teach us that the only way to withstand the storms of life is to be based upon the Word. And I take a little different view, and that's no surprise, is it? When people identify the wind and the rain as storms of life, it's the storms that come to front and center. And we want to know, how can I get through this specific storm because my life is hurting and because there's trouble? Or we look at other lives and we say, well, where are the storms? Their lives are mere mist. There's nothing really affecting them. And immediately, by associating this with storms of life, the storms become the center of our mind. They become what we want to think about. How do I overcome this storm? And they actually make it about me. How do I overcome this storm? How do I get through this predicament? How am I established in this situation of life? And what we've done is we've just stolen the thunder of the passage by making it about us. parables, and this is a parable by everyone's admission, parables have one main point. There may be many components to the parable, or there may be only one or two, but they're focused. And the parable itself has one or two points, or one point. Maybe with two or three parts, but one point. And so too here, the storms of life serve the main point, and they may not distract us from that point. The point of this parable is the word of Jesus is life. And living apart from the word of Jesus is destruction. Without Jesus and his word, no matter what we accomplish, the fall of us will be great. Suppose we build a great house with our life. Suppose our storms are mere mists. Suppose we go and we build many hospitals and we heal hundreds of thousands through these efforts. Suppose we teach positive attitudes to everyone that we meet, and we do it without total and complete dependence upon and obedience to the word of Jesus. The fall of our lives will be great. There is one way to stand, and it's by the word of God in Jesus Christ. John Stott says this is a terribly dangerous passage. And he says the Bible is a dangerous book. And furthermore, the church is a dangerous place to be. Because this passage and this book and the church bring life down to one reality. There is but one way to live, and that is by the word of God in Christ. So how shall we then live? Let's pray. Father, every now and then you lay before us the text that is big league hardball. And there's something about that text that hurts. And yet there is something that is tremendously assuring about the clarity of your word, that there is no ambiguity in this passage, that Jesus was specific, he was precise, he was definitive, and thus is your word. We ask you, God the Spirit, as you have taught us by your word, we ask you to fill us with your presence. We ask you to work in us, that we realize that our houses fall flat, or that is the future we have to look forward to, except that you have built us in the Word, and now you command us to live by that Word. So teach us to live as people connected with you and Jesus. Teach us to live with your word as the central foundation. Teach us to be wise, to hear your words and to put them into practice and be built on a rock, so that whatever the storms are, in the end we will show that we stand by your grace, by your transforming power, by the activity of you bringing us to yourself in that word. And we praise you for that. Almighty God, we also ask, because of the specific nature of this word, we ask that you would use us to share the word of Christ with those around us that only have one future before them. We ask you, Father, to bring your word to light and to life through us, through the way we live, through the basic, simple conversations that we have, through the stories of Jesus that we tell. Father, use us to teach people to be wise so that they might hear your word and do it. Extend the blessings of the word of Christ through each one of us this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.